I was in San Antonio and Dallas.
Yeah, did you have fun?
Yes, I had fun, y'all.
I see you're hanging around with the locals. Way to go. You're hard to compete with, you know that? You're fun, actually.
Well, I wanted to see my brother Aaron, Susie. Well, I couldn't see Jade and Chloe because Chloe fell in the bathtub and hurt her back.
I'm sorry to hear that.
So I couldn't see, you know, one of my nieces.
Okay. But you got to see some of your...
Well, I got to see Samuel, Riley, and my nephew Josiah.
Very good. And we're glad we get to see you again.
I'm glad to be back.
Great. We're going to read today from John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15 through 19. John 21, 15 through 19.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus answered, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Beautiful. Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you. I had to send Shelby after this. If we wouldn't have this, it would have been a very dry sermon. It really would have been. Good to be with you. I want to take just a moment to acknowledge some of the things going on in the church. Number one, not one in priority, but we've been growing. I mean, the numbers have been increasing. The reason that matters to us is because our agenda for Sunday mornings is to help people know God. So we're hoping by the experience of the presence of God and by the teaching from the Word of God that people get to know God better. And I'm just happy to report it's a growing audience that we're talking to. I also want to thank God for the way many of you serve so well to help us do the work here. We've got people downstairs teaching our children right now. And by the way, there's room for more help. And if you do sign up, it can be for a month, it can be for several weeks, it can be multiple months. Whatever you can offer can be helpful. But I'm just grateful for our team leaders, our small group leaders, and the way that you're just helping undergird and build foundation for what's going on here. I had the privilege this week of being in Indiana, Shipshewana, Amish country, with Brian Wangler and his pastors from the Indiana district there in Indiana. And he asked us to bring the gospel of WIF over to there, so they're starting to learn about community, and that was fun and a rich experience. I also want to give you greetings from your sister church in Tenancingo, Mexico. We probably don't talk about them enough, but we're still connected with them, and we're in regular contact with them. And sometime in the next couple weeks, Glenn and I will go see them. I want to mention also, I got a bunch of little things to cover here. Be prayerful for my mother. My mother had surgery this week on her hands. As far as I know, recovering well. Is that still true, Dad? And we appreciate the help of the community that helped her when we couldn't always be with her. But just keep her in your prayers. Today I want to wrap up our series on Live No Lies. We've covered this topic because it's important that whether or not we're building our lives on a lie or on the truth. If you want to study the topic more deeply, you can read the book titled Live No Lies, the book that we've been using. And maybe even one of you might want to make it a small group curriculum for next semester. But the whole subject is important to study because the Bible says, Jesus said, storms will come to your life. Have you seen some of the video of storms recently, the floods down south? Storms will come. Whether you're a Christian or not, storms will come. And it's going to matter what we've built our lives on. Have we built it on sand, or have we built it on the rock? Have we built it on a lie, or have we built it on the truth? Judgment will come. Storms will come. And whatever is not anchored in the truth will not stand. My method for teaching today is that classic method of, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. And we're going to start with the bad news. As Micah taught us a few weeks ago, all of us have failed at one time or another to completely live in the truth. Maybe some of us are even failing right now to live in the truth. We've been deceived by one lie or another of the enemy. Often that lie is God good enough? Does God care about my happiness as much as I do? And about what? And there can be lies about what is the purpose of my life. It's not. It seems not as special as somebody else's or as that other person's. And sometimes our mistake was that when the devil spoke a lie to us, we didn't speak back. We didn't tell the truth instead and say, what if that is true? Maybe that is true. Maybe I should experiment with that. We've eaten the forbidden fruit, and then we've had to run and hide in shame. And then just a couple of weeks ago, joy taught us and warned us about our natural God-given desires that have run amok, that have gotten out of bounds. And the bad news is that we've all indulged out-of-control impulses and out-of-control appetites to the harm of ourselves, to the harm of our marriages, to the harm of our families, and to the harm of society in general. I think of all of the negative results of fatherless homes, passions out of control that don't build a house together, and the results that follow. We've allowed our God-given natural desires to govern our choices rather than governing them according to God's will and according to God's word and his purposes for them. Therefore, what could have been a beautiful flower, the morning glory, as Joy taught, became a weed because without pruning, it doesn't know where or how to stop spreading. The definition of cancer itself is out-of-control growth of cells in the body, which unchecked, unlimited, lead to death. Just last week, Pamela taught us about the ways of the world which condition us to accept as normal what God has called sinful and destructive. This kind of peer pressure and peer seduction can cause whole societies to accept what leads to Holocaust and what leads to apartheid and what leads to general worldliness. The bad news is that all of us have turned a deaf ear to the convicting Spirit of God and allowed ourselves too many times to just fit in the comfort of knowing that basically we're just like everybody else. Therefore, it must be no big deal. Here's how the Bible talks to us about that bad news. Romans chapter 3, 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us have believed. All of us have believed, or maybe are believing right now, certain lies that we've staked our lives on, and we've acted on them. The preachers and teachers that you've heard in this series have expertise on this subject, not just because of the Bible and not just because of the book that we've read. Each teacher, including me, knows what it's like to be deceived by the enemy, to indulge their fleshly desires, and to justify sins based on what's normal and what's natural and what's popular. All of us, at one time or another, have been guilty of living a lie. Consider with me the implications of being deceived and living a lie. What does a school shooter believe in its mind? What was that young person thinking when they brought a gun to school? How were they deceived in various other cities of the country when so many children have been killed by shooters? What lusts have led to the breaking up of marriages and families? What celebrity and popularity culture and influences have led the general public to acquire a taste for seductive immodesty in appearance and in speech? And children want to grow up to be like the ones our culture considers cool, and some of them are on trial today because of their lifestyles that millions aim to mimic. We've got cultural stars being charged with the vilest of crimes, and we've got millions of people wanting to dress like them, talk like them, act like them, vulnerable to believing the same lie that they've built their lives on. But I'm sure you didn't come to church today to hear a bunch of bad news. Well, I have some good news as well. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the generous outpouring of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." There is hope. It doesn't end in bad news. Let me have the pleasure of saying that again. It's not going to end in bad news. What does the gift of eternal life? What does restoration and redemption look like? Let me start by telling you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like you finally getting your act together and presenting a nice, shiny, finished product to Jesus. "Look, Jesus, I finally succeeded. Here's the prize that I am." No, it looks more like the picture that Liz read for us and was described in our text. Redemption looks like Jesus walking along a seashore to find his friends and make a meal for them with special attention given to the one who might be hurting the most, Peter, that is. Let me give you some background to this scene that Liz read to us. Jesus had appeared twice already to his disciples after the resurrection. His disciples were still trying to make sense of what life was going to be like now. I mean, can you imagine? Their lives had been charted like this with Jesus, and all of a sudden there's this huge reversal of expectations that he's been stolen from them and crucified. And then their expectations get reversed again. He's what? He's raised from the dead? I mean, it's whiplash. Imagining what life was going to be like now. And on this particular occasion, some of Jesus' disciples had gone fishing, but they'd caught nothing all that night. At dawn, Jesus was standing unrecognized on the seashore, again, looking for them. Jesus asked those in the boat while he was standing on the shore a typical fisherman kind of question and asked if they'd caught anything. "Have you caught anything?" When they said no, he tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. Apparently, they'd cast it on the left side of the boat. That really wasn't in my sermon. And wouldn't you know it, they catch a large number of fish. This causes John to realize that it's Jesus standing on the shore, and he tells Peter, who's eager to see Jesus, and Peter jumps in the water to swim ashore ahead of them while they have to drag the fish in. Once on the shore, they find that Jesus has already prepared a fire with fish and bread, and he invites them to bring some of their own fish and to join him for breakfast. Jesus knew about Peter, and he's going to give him special attention. He knew that not many days ago, Peter had faced the devil, and it didn't go so well for Peter, and he was still hurting from it. That's the background of our text, and that's how Jesus begins to bring Peter back to the truth. John 21, beginning with verse 15. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.'" The first step for Peter, and the first step for you and for me to return to the truth, is to answer the question, who or what do you love more? Now, Jesus is asking Peter about a particular kind of love. In the Greek language, the word for love is agape. And it's a particular kind in that it's a self-sacrificing kind of love. It's the kind of love that's not just looking for one's own, I'm enjoying being with you, but if there was a great need, I would supply that need because I have self-sacrificing kind of love for you. Jesus is asking Peter, do you have that self-sacrificing kind of love? Peter answers, yes, you know that I love you, but Peter is not answering in the affirmative of agape kind of love. The best that he can offer today is, I love you like a brother. I love you like a companion. I love you like a friend. You see, Peter's still hurting from that recent scrap with the devil that Jesus had even warned about, telling him, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and that when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter promised, I won't let anything bad happen to you, Jesus. But Peter had been naive about himself. He didn't know himself as well as he thought he did. He thought passion and willpower alone could get it done. Sometimes Christians believe that passion and willpower can get your life in order. How many times have we thought that that would get it done, only to find we'd believed a lie? Peter exclaimed at that supper scene, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus, who was not naive about Peter, warned him, Peter, I'm telling you, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. And not many hours later, after Jesus had been whipped and already arrested and being led up the hill of Golgotha, Peter was standing near a fire and he was asked by a young woman three times if he was one of Jesus' friends. And Peter lied and cursed and denied that he even knew Jesus, and a rooster crowed. Jesus was carrying his cross. He was not far from Peter at that point, and he heard the rooster crow. And the Bible says that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, that before the rooster crows today, you're going to disown me three times. Can you imagine the knife to the heart that Peter felt? He had failed. His willpower, his passion had failed. Here on the seashore now, after a night of no luck fishing and then a miraculous catch, Peter's painfully remembering his recent failure and couldn't honestly say that he would love sacrificially. He knew himself better now. I promised once. I failed miserably. How could I promise again? He'd been there. He'd done that. And he couldn't do it again. Again, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And again, Jesus is pressing with that agape kind of word. Would you be willing to sacrifice your energy, your time, your future, maybe even your very life? Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But one more time, Peter can't say that it's agape. One more time, it's just a reassurance. Lord, you're my friend. Lord, you're my companion. I want to be your companion, but I just can't do that again. I'm afraid I'd fail again. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But this time Jesus is not asking about agape. He's probably seen the point. Peter can go no farther today. And Jesus asks him, do you philos? Do you companion love me? Do you friend love with me? And I think what Jesus is saying is, Peter, if you can't promise agape love yet, we'll just start where you're at and we'll go together from there. Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And again, that philos kind of love. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The original question that Jesus had asked Peter was, do you love me more than these? Theologians, Bible scholars are unsure exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said these. He could have been asking, are you more attached to me? Are you more attached to your guilt, your regret, and your pain than you are to me? Have you ever had that experience? You did wrong and you're offered forgiveness, but you can't forgive yourself because you're not entitled. You don't deserve to be forgiven. Are you more attached to your guilt and pain than you are to me? which is the fruit of being deceived by the devil? Do you love me more than the power that you tried to dominate with when you tried to save my life and ended up cutting off that Roman soldier's ear, which was the fruit of uncontrolled fleshly passions of fear and rage? Do you love me more than the desire to return to your familiar lifestyle of fishing and just living a more normal life in this world, which is the seduction of a normalizing world? In other words, do you love me more than the lure and deceit of the devil? Do you love me more than you love your friends and family, more than the desires of your flesh, and more than the normalizing fitting in that you could experience in this world and its systems if only you would return to it? Again, N.T. Wright believes Jesus was just trying to help Peter get in touch with the truth, how much he does love Jesus. Jesus was inviting Peter back to the truth. Jesus is inviting today anyone who's living a lie. He's inviting you back to the truth. But Peter's pain was too fresh, and the best that he could offer was his friendship to Jesus. He'd been bitten by the roaring lion seeking to devour him. But Jesus knew the deepest truth. Peter had already said, Jesus, you know everything. Jesus knew things that Peter didn't know that he knew. Jesus knew the truth because he had prayed for Peter. Jesus had declared at the Last Supper that he knew that Satan was trying to sift all of them and to sift Peter in particular. But Jesus had talked back to the devil and he'd prayed for Peter and he'd won the assurance that when, not if, Peter was converted, he would strengthen the brethren. I want to pause there for a moment because I want you to make sure you hear what the Bible said. When Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he knew Satan was trying to sift those disciples, and again, Peter in particular, he said, but I have prayed for you that when you are converted, I want you to notice what the word wasn't. He didn't say, but I have prayed for you that if you are converted. Jesus was not insecure about the person he was praying for. He knew there was a battle. He knew there were going to be failures between here and there, but he'd already won the battle in prayer. I tell that story so many times to parents. You know how we parents are, including me. It's so easy to raise your kids and to project onto your children your anxieties about your parenting. Am I doing good enough? Did I do the right thing? Was I a good enough dad? And so our children often carry those anxieties, and we watch their behaviors, and they mess up a little. We get anxious, and we come down hard on them because we're anxious about our parenting, not just about what they did. I remind those parents, it's often in our best interest and in our kids' best interest to get our assurance in prayer before we ever get it from their behavior. Their behavior, like Peter's, may take a while to get there, but we can win the battle in prayer first. He'd prayed for Peter and won the assurance that when Peter was converted, he could strengthen the brother. And so Jesus said to Peter, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That's what's going to happen to you, Peter. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter did follow Jesus. And Peter was one day going to love Jesus with agape love. And Jesus knew that because he'd won that answer in prayer. In fact, history tells us that Peter followed Jesus to his own cross, and Peter was hung upside down at his request because he didn't believe he was worthy to be crucified like Jesus. He'd gone a long way from companionship, a long way from mere friendship. He was now willing to be crucified like Jesus. And here's the good news. The good news is this, that even though we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's will and glory, Jesus, our great shepherd, is walking the seashore looking for each of us and finding us. He knows where you're at, and he knows where I'm at. And Jesus is already preparing a meal for us to have a conversation around. And that conversation might begin with these words. Do you love me? more than these. More than the devil's allure. More than the alluring promises that the devil makes, like he made to Eve. More than the seductive out-of-bounds pleasures that ultimately only reap your death and destruction. More than fitting in with the conforming to this world's values and priorities, willing to be a peculiar people. Jesus is leading us back to the truth. You may have heard me talk about this before, but you're going to hear me talk about it again and again and again. Have you ever wondered why the first and most important commandment is to love God? I think when I was younger, I thought God made that command because he's God of the universe. He's entitled to it. He deserves it. He's perfect. He's all these other things that you could think of in reference to God. I don't believe that's why that's the greatest commandment anymore. I think he's saving us when he gives us that commandment. Because if we don't obey that commandment, we will not love him more than these. These will come first, second, and third, unless we love him first. Even the greatest commandment is given by a loving, generous God to help us and to save us, because otherwise we're seduced by the other loves. If we can love God first, in other words, more than these, step by step, we will be moved from the lies that we've been living in and into the deepest and growing truth in our hearts, that we do love him, not just as a companion, not just as a friend, but with agape kind of love. Jesus has prepared a meal for us today. It's the first Sunday of the month. It's Communion Sunday, and if the communion team wants to make sure they're being ready, and if the worship team would like to join me now. That whole communion meal is meant to help us remember. It's meant to help us remember, first of all, his love for us. In a few moments, we'll break the bread and we'll repeat these words. This is my body broken for you.